Man, so of course, Acts chapter number 3, we were in this last Thursday, but there was just the last seven verses here I really want to look at. I didn't have really time to get into it. And of course, there in Acts, we've got the great miracle in the temple there with the man leaping and walking. And then everyone's kind of coming and checking out and seeing what's going on. And Peter takes the opportunity to preach. Pick it up there in verse 17. And it says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it." Of course, we just read it being the fact that they crucified Christ. He's saying, "I know that you did this through ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So there's these two phrases I kind of want to look at here, the times of refreshing and the times of restitution of all things. And really, I believe these two things are talking about the same, pretty much the same thing, the same time period, that being the return of Christ, the millennium, and then ultimately when he delivers up the kingdom to the Father. That would be the times of refreshing, the times of the restitution of all things. So I believe when he's using those terms there, he's referring about, to that which is to come, okay? Now, the other thing I want to deal with real quick is this might be kind of confusing for some people when they read this. Verse 19, when he tells them, Peter says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So some people might read that and kind of think, is he saying this is kind of like salvation, some kind of a process, like you have to do these things so that when this comes, then your sins will be blotted out? Just in case there's any confusion, I'm pretty sure probably everybody here understands how, the wording of this, but really what he's explaining is that, we need to get saved now so that when that time comes, you're not going to have your sins imputed unto you. They're going to be blotted out, okay? And it's just kind of the use of that word when. I'll just touch on this very quickly, just in case anybody is confused about sometimes the wording there. But I'll just remind us, you don't have to turn there, but in Jude chapter number 1, of course, it's the only one, verse 12, it says, "These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you," right? So when they feast with them, they are spots in their feast of charity, right? Of course, Jude is talking about false prophets. It's talking about unsaved reprobates, okay? Now, when he says they are spots in your feasts when they feast with you, obviously they're still wicked people even when they're not feasting with them, okay? It's just that when they come together, that's the state in which they are already found. They're already found to be these spots, okay? And I'm just pointing that out to kind of help us understand Acts chapter number 3, verse 19, when he's saying that you need to be converted so that when the times of refreshing come, your sins will be blotted out, meaning they have already been blotted out. That's the state in which you're going to be found. Okay, so hopefully, pretty sure probably everybody understood that, the wording there, but just in case, I thought I'd take just a second, kind of clear that up just in case. But going back to my original point about the times of refreshing and the times of the restitution of all things, I believe, again, these are the same thing, and that these are both referring to the time that is yet to come. And if you'll notice there, you can kind of get the sense of that just from, again, the phrasing, when the times of refreshing shall come, right? That you would, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things. So it's not talking about the immediate here and now in Peter's day, but that which is to come, okay? That's what I believe he's describing here. And again, I believe this is just a general description of the second coming, the millennium, the new earth. And you get, the sense that this is something that's to come because of the wording. It shall come, he shall send Jesus until these times. So this is future tense, okay? And I don't believe he's, trying to get into some kind of dispensational thing where he's, trying to, say this is a certain era of time or whatever. These dispensationalists are sometimes. But basically, he's just kind of telling, hey, Jesus has been here and he's coming back. So you need to get right. That's basically all he's saying here. And again, the use of these words, refreshing and restitution, when you think about it, the refreshing and the renewing are just the restitution and the restoration. Those are just some of the same you know, the same words that basically mean the same thing. Refreshing, the times of refreshing are when things are going to be restored, or there's going to be a restitution. The times of, renewing is when you have this kind of a restoration, okay? You have the times of refreshing, you have the times of restitution, which are basically just a renewing and a restoration, okay? So the refreshing that he talks about there, the times of refreshing, I believe he's referring to maybe more specifically the millennium, okay? Because when you think about that word refreshing, what does it mean to be refreshed, right? It kind of means to be renewed. You know, if we get worn down, if we're tired, if we're, just physically, kind of out of it, we need to refresh ourselves from time to time, right? Maybe we've been working hard, or, you know, we have to get out of the sun for a few minutes, or we have to take a day off or a vacation. You know, it's a very refreshing time, right? So that time of refreshing, you know, you could probably apply more to the millennium, right? Because obviously when the time of refreshing, when the millennium comes, there's going to be a great peace, right? There's going to be a lot of peace that we experience. If you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And again, refreshing is just this idea of being at rest, right? So that's why if we're going to break down the use of these terms, the times of refreshing and the times of the restitution of all things, you know, what specifically is Peter referring to here? Well, I believe he's referring to generally, broadly speaking, the return of Christ. But, you know, if you want to kind of narrow it in, you know, the times of refreshing might be more of a reference to the millennial reign of Christ. The time of the restitution of all things might be the end of that when we move into the new heaven and the new earth, okay? So the time of refreshing, you know, is just where we're resting, right? There's going to be a resting from the battle, the struggle that we have against the flesh. We're going to have that new body. You know, it's going to be a time of peace, right? And for example, in Isaiah, he says in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith he caused the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing that yet they would not hear. And I'm just pointing that out that, you know, this rest and this refreshing, these are synonymous terms, okay? So you can kind of see how that would apply to the millennium, right? Because that's going to be a very refreshing time because of the fact that there's going to be a time of rest. Obviously, we'll still have our labors. We'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. There'll still be work to be done, but, you know, that's going to be very refreshing work, you know, and we're going to be doing it in the new body. We're going to have the new man. We're going to be resting from, you know, the flesh. We're not going to have to deal with that battle anymore, okay? So you can kind of see how maybe he's applying, that would apply a little bit more to that. That would be the millennium, a time of peace, right? And then the restitution of all things, this could be more of a reference to when he actually delivers up the kingdom to the Father. And you kind of get this idea because if you just look up that word restitution, that's basically what it means, is to restore something to, you know, what it once was. If somebody is stolen from, they had to make restitution. They had to restore that to them, you know, in Exodus. You know, if something be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. And certainly, you know, sin has robbed, you know, the earth and humanity in a sense of that original paradise that God created in the beginning, right? And that's what we're going to see restored at the end. That's going to be the restitution of all things, even the creation, which, you know, groaneth, you know, even until now, that's going to eventually be delivered from its bondage. You know, that we are going to see the earth restored, the new heaven and the new earth. It's going to be a restitution of all things, not just of our body, which has taken place, not just of the saints, but also all of creation itself will eventually be restored. You'll have the restitution of all things. So, you know, it's a great, powerful truth that Peter's kind of pointing out here. And again, this is something he's writing before the book of Revelation has even been penned, obviously, at this point. So he's, you know, this is very prophetic, right? The Spirit has come upon him and he's preaching and he's referring to things that are yet to come, right? And he's, obviously, he understands this is the case because he's already been told, you know, that this Jesus will come in so like manner, even as you have seen him go, right? He was just told that. So he knows Christ is coming back. He's been, you know, he's understanding the scriptures because he's saying there at the end that God has spoken about these things of all his holy prophets since the world began. So this is something that's in the scripture, but he's making application here. And we'll get a little bit more into that here, what that means to the people specifically that he's preaching to. But just kind of explaining these terms, okay, in case you ever wonder what it is. What is the times of refreshing? What are the times of the restitution of all things? Broadly speaking, it's probably just from the return of Christ until he delivers it up the kingdom to the Father. You know, you could break it down a little bit. Refreshing, I think, maybe referring more to the millennium and the restitution to the new heaven and the new earth when paradise are restored. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, this kind of gives us a glimpse of what that's like, this restitution, right? It says in verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, right? So at the end of the millennium, Christ is going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father. When he shall have put down the rule and all authority, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, meaning when he has subdued the earth over his millennial reign. Again, that speaks back to the refreshing. You know, we're not going to be, as we are today, you know, warring against principalities and powers and rulers in high places. You know, the rulers of darkness in high places, that's going to be done away. Christ is going to conquer, okay? It's going to be peace or else, okay? So he's going to put it down, that's the refreshing, but then he's going to deliver it up. That's the restitution of all things. In verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that being the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, if you would go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, Revelation 21, verse 1. So this, you know, the times of restitutions we get very excited about the millennium, and rightly so. You know, the time of refreshing, which I believe he's kind of referring to there, or at least making application, that's what I'm doing. You know, that is all obviously a very exciting time. And we know quite a bit more about that than we do about when the new heaven and new earth and when God the Father actually comes down in the new Jerusalem and makes his dwelling with man upon earth. You know, we don't know a lot about that. But that is, you know, even more exciting than the millennium, right? And these are good things to be reminded of, is that, you know, this is what's in store for the child of God. You know, sometimes Christians in this world, they can feel like they're being gypped somehow, like God's just trying to rob them of a good time, right? Because he's telling them, hey, don't go out and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, and then you see the world out there, you know, painting this picture, the devil painting this picture of all everything that they're getting to enjoy, quote unquote. And sometimes, you know, Christians, especially if they get backslidden in the flesh, they can start to feel jaded, you know. But what we need to keep in mind is that we have things coming to us that are beyond description. We have a very, you know, just a glimpse of these things in Scripture. What is it going to be like when God comes and makes his abode with man, God the Father, right? And dwells in the New Jerusalem is on the earth, and all things are restored. You know, that's a good thing to dwell on. That's something you should be keeping in front of yourself, keeping in front of your eyes, that should keep you, you know, in service to God. Okay, even when maybe the excitement wanes, you know, this is something that could, in a sense, you know, restore this. Speaking of restoration, right? This could restore and renew your spirit when you think about the times of refreshing and the times of restitution. You know, these things can renew us. You're there in Revelation 21, verse 1. Let's just look at it for a minute. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw John, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, which is, again, the idea of restitution, because that is the original creation. Death, you know, was imputed because of sin. You know, by one man, you know, by one man's sin, death came into the world, right? So you can see how this is a restoration of going back to when there is no more death. There shall be no death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away, right? There's this renewing, there's this restoring. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful, okay? So I just want to take a minute, maybe just kind of look at those terms, break that down, you know, kind of try to get an understanding of what Peter, you know, perhaps is referring to here more specifically than just the return of Christ. You know, what is the time of refreshing? It's the millennium. What is the time of restitution of all things when that is delivered up unto the Father? Okay. How do we apply that to ourselves? You know, what? Why take the time to explain that? Well, you know, these are spiritual realities. These are things that are, this is true. This is what's going to happen. This is what has been foretold. These are the things that are going to take place, you know, and therefore, you know, seeing that all these things be dissolved, what manner of men you ought to be, you know, this should affect our lives in the here and now, how we live, what our priorities are, how we spend our time. We should do all of this, live our life in a certain way in the view, you know, of all this, of the fact that these are the things that are yet to come, that there's this great inheritance that awaits us. You know, obviously that's not what Peter is really trying to get across here. Okay, Peter in this is speaking to the Jews, and he's really letting them have it, as we read earlier. He's basically saying you need to get saved because Jesus is coming back. He's not trying to break down into some deep end times, you know, eschatology and the teaching of last things. He's not, you know, putting on a Bible, you know, class here. This isn't Sunday school. He's preaching this because he's saying, look, you know, you crucified the Prince of Life, you crucified Christ, you did it through ignorance, you need to get right with God because this is who has been prophesied and foretold in all of the scriptures, even going back to Moses, verse 22 of Acts chapter 3. For Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. So he's going back and reminding them of what was said in Deuteronomy 18, right? When he was saying he's going to raise up a prophet, right? He's saying, this is Christ whom you crucified, right? This is who the scriptures are referring to. And verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Of course, this is a quote from Deuteronomy 18. You don't have to need to turn there, but if you would, go over to Hebrews 9, Hebrews chapter number 9. So he's quoting Moses back in Deuteronomy 18, and I'll just read to us in verse 15, where he says in Deuteronomy 18, 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that who will not hearken unto my words, him which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And Peter, he's quoting and says that him shall he destroy. That's what God means by he will require it of him. Now, Moses, when he's preaching this, you know, I don't know that he's necessarily knows he's referring to Christ, to that exact prophet, but he's probably more immediately talking about the fact, you know, there's going to be other people that lead you. There's going to be other prophets that come up. You know, if you read the context of Deuteronomy 18, they were to test the prophets, those things they say were to come to pass, so on and so forth. But all the same, he's saying, look, if you don't listen to the word of God, it's going to be required of you, right? And that was kind of the more immediate application in Moses' day. Here in Peter, in Acts, with Peter preaching it, he's saying, if you deny Christ, you're going to be destroyed, right? And that's the severity of people the severity of rejecting the gospel. That's what waits for people is destruction. You know, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, right? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You know, the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, if we reject Christ, it's not just, you know, that's too bad. You know, that's destruction. That's what it means for people. You know, and again, this is, you know, kind of re-preaching what I preached Thursday, but that's why there's such a, you know, an emphasis on preaching the gospel in the Bible. This is why we emphasize preaching the gospel here and going out and reaching the lost. Because if people, you know, don't get saved, if they don't hear about Christ, it's not just, oh, they don't get to go to heaven. They're going to go to hell. You know, this is destruction, right? Him will I destroy. Okay, so Peter's preaching this to them, and he's pointing out the fact that this is that prophet that Moses, you know, Moses prophesied of. This is that prophet that was going to be raised up from among the brethren, right? And what he's saying, what he's really showing them is that this is that mediator, right? He's saying this is a mediator between you and God, right? Between God, you and God the Father, okay? And even when Deuteronomy, even the people back in Moses' day recognized the need for a mediator, right? I'll just read to you again. He said in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken according to all that thou desirest, the Lord thy God, in Horeb. Now remember in Horeb, when they saw the thunderings and the quaking and the fire and the thick darkness and the trumpet sounding long, they saw that great and terrible sight descend upon Mount Sinai, and they heard that booming voice like a trumpet. What did they say? They said, Moses, you go talk to God, lest we die, right? They saw who God, what God was like, the holiness and power of God. Remember on Sinai, we're talking about God the Father, okay? Because remember on Sinai, you know, he had to hide Moses in the cleft of the rock and only allow him to see his hinder parts because no man could see his face and live. Obviously, that's a reference to God the Father, right? So back then, they're looking at the power and might and, you know, God the Father of him, and they're saying, we need a mediator. We need somebody else to go talk to him for us. Moses, you go, right? And that's why he's saying, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb. He says, I'll raise up that prophet from the midst of thee, you know, according to all that desirest the Lord thy God. You know, he's going to continually have that prophet. You know, back then they were going to have the prophets, the judges, but obviously it's a prophecy ultimately of Christ, the ultimate mediator between God and man, okay? They saw it back then, the need of a mediator. And God doesn't, I love verse 17 of Deuteronomy 18, I'll just read to you, that God says, yeah, you're right about that, right? God's not like, oh no, I'm not that bad. You know, there's nothing to worry about. And he says, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. He's saying, you're right. You know, I'm too much for you. I'm too intense, right? Because, so we see that man in Deuteronomy 18 is acknowledging the need for a mediator. And we're saying God is confirming that and saying that is in fact the case. You need a mediator. Peter now is preaching this to them and saying Christ is that mediator between us and the Father. Just like back then in Moses' day, he promised that prophet, and throughout all of the prophets, that prophet was prophesied. It's Christ. That's who it is. He is the fulfillment of this promise that there would be this mediator. Which leads me to my last point, which is Christ's ministry. Okay, what was one, Christ had, you know, his ministry obviously had many different aspects to it, but a major part of it was his ministry of mediation. Christ was a mediator between God and man. Obviously, Christ is God. We understand that, okay? But he was a mediator between man and God the Father, right? You're there in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. And we're going to look at this ministry of mediation, a couple aspects of it, okay? One, we are reconciled by the mediation of Christ at salvation, okay? That's one aspect of his ministry, okay? When we say that Christ is a mediator, you know, he mediated our salvation, okay? He mediated the wrath of God, because what is a mediator? You know, a mediator is just somebody who acts between two parties. You know, he's just kind of like a negotiator between two parties, and it's typically referring to two parties that are at variance one with another. It's not two people are getting along. When people are getting along and can have a dialogue, you really don't need somebody else to step in and straighten things out, right? You don't need a third party to step in and say, hey, you know, let's just calm down here and let's talk this through. That's kind of what a mediator does, right? We'll see that in certain legal circumstances today, you know, where people will bring in a third party and help us work through these issues, right? That's what a mediator does. It's when two parties that are at odds with another, that's what, you know, he brings peace into that situation. So, you know, Christ often being referred to as a mediator, you know, between us and God, what does that tell you about our relationship with God? That we're at odds one with another, right? Because God is holy, you know, and we have come short of the glory of God. You know, that, and we should never lose sight of that. You know, that is where we started, you know, and again, this is a major part of Christ's ministry. And it starts, you know, the ministry of mediation, a big aspect of that is the reconciliation that we received at salvation. Huge, you know, restoration in that relationship between us and God, okay? But it goes even beyond that, okay? But let's look at Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while at the first tabernacle, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, right? So there was, the significant was, is that not, we didn't have that access into the holiest of holies, right? To come before the throne of God. That's what was signified there. That way had not been made yet. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which we offered both, which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances opposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ becoming an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by blood and goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, right? So this is, again, referring to the fact that, you know, part of a huge part of Christ's ministry, obviously, was the fact that he was a mediator on our behalf. You know, the bulls and the goats, you know, their blood, all the diverse washings, the cardinal ordinances, those were never going to make that way between us. There was going to, you know, kind of have a, you know, that was kind of like a ceasefire. You know, it was like a temporary, you know, peace. It was a demilitarized zone, you know, with those offerings, right? Christ was able to go in there and offer himself and, you know, get eternal redemption for us. That's, he obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood, verse 13, of bulls and of goats and of ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Okay, so this is kind of what I believe Peter is pointing out in Acts chapter 3, when he's talking about the prophet that God would raise up. And he's quoting, you know, Deuteronomy 18. What do we see in Deuteronomy 18? That both the people and God are recognizing that there is a need for a mediator between man and God. Christ is that mediator. Okay. And it's a huge aspect of his ministry. You know, it's one of the primary themes of his ministry. It's one we never want to lose sight of, because it's a ministry that has been given unto us. Okay. It's a ministry that we have got to take to the world. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5, I'll just read you. Go to Hebrews 4, Hebrews chapter 4. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You and I have been reconciled unto God. And then we can say, oh yeah, you know, I got saved. But I mean, think about what that means, to have been reconciled unto God. It's not just, you know, God's happy that you got saved. God is happy that we got saved. Obviously, you know, the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. We understand that. But what's been done away in salvation is the fact that we are at enmity with God. That's what takes place in salvation. That's what the, you know, the mediation of Christ means to us, is that we are no longer enemies with God. Okay? Before we were. You know, we are literally at odds with God. That's why we need to have a mediator, right? Not just a, you know, a go-between or a messenger boy. We had to have somebody come and reconcile one party to the other, because those two parties were at odds with one another. That's what happened in salvation. You know, we have been, you know, basically just put at peace with God. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to him by Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled. But, and hath given unto us this ministry of reconciliation. That's kind of why I'm taking the point to park on this a little bit tonight, you know, is the fact that, you know, this idea of the fact that we've been, this peace has been mediated between us and God, that's something that has now been, that responsibility has been given to us. In a sense, we are now mediators between God and man. Not in the sense that we have laid down our lives, not in the sense that we have gone into the holiest of holies and obtained eternal redemption, you know, through our blood. That's what Christ did. But that ministry has been given unto us. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, that this ministry hath been given unto us. Christ hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So it's the word of reconciliation that has been given unto us. You know, Christ isn't going to come down here and preach the gospel, folks. Does every lost sinner in this winter, lost sinner in this world have a mediator between them and God? Yes, they do. It's Christ. You know, he gave his sins, you know, he gave his life for the sins of the whole world. He's a propitiation for not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, right? That's true, but you know, that no one's going to avail themselves of that unless they hear that. I mean, what a shame. What a shame that there's people who could be reconciled to God but won't be, not because Christ didn't die for them, because no one bothered to tell them. Just for the simple fact that nobody preached it to them. I mean, think about that, because again, going back, you know, it's kind of what I was trying to make the point earlier about, you know, him that's not going to hear God's prophet, you know, it will be required of him. Him will God destroy. You know, when people don't get saved, they go to hell. You know, and we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. It's incredibly important what we do in preaching the gospel. We can't even begin to fathom how important it truly is. You know, and when we get to heaven and we can fully understand the realities of hell and the glories of heaven, you know, this ministry of reconciliation that has been committed unto us will mean so much the more. We'll fully understand just how great a responsibility has been laid upon our shoulders. You know, and that's what Paul is trying to get across in 2 Corinthians 5. You know, God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Christ has done everything he needs to do for anyone to come to God. However, that responsibility of preaching the gospel has been laid squarely upon our shoulders. And if we don't do it, no one else is going to. It's just a fact. You know, there's a lot of people that are going around preaching another gospel, which is not another, you know, but they're not getting anybody saved. In fact, they're making people twofold more the child of hell. They themselves are not even saved. So this is a major aspect of Christ's ministry, the ministry of mediation, him reconciling sinners unto a holy God. Okay, that's a major part of it. But also, think about the fact that Christ, even now, right now, is a mediator between you and God. Not in terms of salvation, right? But as a kind of a go-between, so that we can go to the Father, that we can go to the Father in Christ's name and ask those things that we have need of. go to Hebrews 4, right? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, we all know it, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You know, there is that mediator, and he's the mediator for everybody, you know, but not everybody is going to obviously take advantage of that. But, you know, it should never be said that it's because of the fact that we failed to preach the gospel. You know, that would be a very sad thing. And obviously there's going to be some degree of that. Minimize that in your life, okay? Hebrews chapter 4. But the other aspect of Christ's mediation is the fact that we have access to the throne even right now, okay? Verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, that's another aspect of that mediation, right? The fact that Christ is our mediator, is that we have access to go to God's throne to find help and mercy and grace in time of need. You know, that's an access that you have. That's another, you know, benefit that's been just given unto us as God's children. I mean, the fact that we've been reconciled unto God is more than we could ever dream or hope for. You know, to have the enmity between us and a holy God to have been done away through Christ, I mean, what more could you ask? You know, and point this out because, you know, this really helps us to start to understand how gracious God really is, the goodness of God. It's more than we know, because not only did God reconcile us to himself, but he's also given us access to the throne. Saying, yeah, I'll save you and you can go to heaven, you know, and that's enough. No, he doesn't stop there. He says, not only that, but I will help you along the way. You know, it's great to have availed yourself to, you know, the mediation that's available in salvation. But let's not forget that we also have a mediator in heaven, Christ, who is able to, you know, help us live the Christian life. We also have that same access to the throne. We have that, we can go, now we can go into that holy place, right? Christ has gone in there for us. That veil has been rent, okay? We have access to that throne of grace. We can go there, not just, and not tiptoe in and hope we're not noticed, you know, into the throne of grace. You know, that's what he says in Hebrews. He says, let us come therefore boldly unto the throne. I mean, we can just throw the door open and walk in and say, it's your son, it's your daughter, I have a need, right? Just like my kids do so often when, you know, when I work at home, sometimes they'll just throw the door open. So there's a do not disturb sign. Doesn't matter. They got access. You know, I got to lock the door, barricade it. And even then they're, you know, trying to get in. I'm kidding. But you know, that it's that idea. We don't have to kind of walk in. Oh, God is okay. Do you have, you know, it's like, no, we come boldly before God. That is what it means to have Christ as your mediator. That's what Christ has bargained for us. In that mediation, not just in salvation, praise God for that, that we don't have to face the wrath of God, but we also have, you know, access to that throne. We can find mercy and grace and help. Do we avail ourselves of that? Do we avail ourselves of the ministry of reconciliation that's been, you know, given to us? Do we bear that responsibility? And do we take advantage of, you know, the fact that we can go before the throne? Okay. Let's wrap it up here in Acts. Acts 3, verse 24. Yea, and all of the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, likewise have foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. You know, and I've preached this several times. I'm really not going to go on tonight. There's plenty more opportunities going through the book of Acts to preach this, but notice, and in thy seed, right? Not as of many, but as of one, which is Christ, right? It's not, you know, they're not, we're not, it's not the fact that they're the physical descendants of Abraham. It's the fact that Christ came through Abraham that all nations of the earth shall be blessed, okay? And it's all kindreds of the earth, not one particular nationality that's going to get blessed by God. Right? And this is even to this day, this is a misconception that a lot of so-called Jews have, right? A lot of so-called Israelites that they're just, well, of course I'm going to heaven. I'm God's chosen people. You know, I'm a Jew. What makes you so special? Well, I'm Jewish. You know, I wear a funny hat and, you know, I, you know, celebrate, you know, all the Jewish, you know, customs and things like that. You know, that's what they're basing it on. Sorry, I don't know a lot about Judaism. You know, don't know everything they do. But I know one thing. I've had plenty of Jews close their door in my face and say, I'll say, do you know you're going to heaven? Of course, I'm Jewish. Just like that. Yeah, I'm Jewish. Click. It's like, good luck with that. Good luck. You know, thinking that your so-called ethnicity is going to get you there, right? Because it's all nations, all kindreds are blessed in Christ. No Christ, no blessing. Why? Because he's the mediator. You know, if you're, you know, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when you have a religion that's wholeheartedly rejected Christ and blasphemed Christ, and whether it's Judaism or, you know, Hinduism or Islam, you name it, when you're rejecting the one mediator that you have between you and a holy God, you've blown your chance of going to heaven. You need to have that mediator. You know, there is salvation nowhere else. Verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. So what he's saying to them first, obviously he's talking about the Jews of Peter's day, right? Which makes sense. Those were the people that were there that beheld Christ. You know, they saw these things. God gave them a chance. They rejected him and he went to the Gentiles, okay? Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, right? And again, this all goes back to this theme of the fact that Christ is a mediator. It's a blessing to have Christ as our mediator. I mean, it's putting it lightly almost. You know, I'm not trying to bag on Peter. He's a great preacher, but you know, he's saying, yeah, he sent him to bless you. I mean, that's true. I mean, that sums it up nicely. But I mean, that don't let those words be wasted. Don't let those words, you know, fall lightly you know, on our ears, you know, what it means, the blessing that we really have in Christ. He certainly did bless us, didn't he? He certainly was sent to bless us more than, you know, we could ever hope to even begin to bless anybody else. That's the blessing that you have in Christ, okay? And turning every one of you away from his iniquities, all right? So, you know, Christ was sent to bless us, right? Through that ministry of reconciliation, through that mediation between us and a holy God, right? That's a huge blessing, but, you know, his ministry is still ongoing to us, right? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of his word, you know, we can still continue to serve God. We can be empowered through God. We still have this great mediator working on our behalf, even unto this day, beyond even salvation, right? We have these other, you know, benefits that we get from having a mediator such as Christ. You know, truly, that's, that again, puts it lightly, like God sent Christ to bless us. And if you're in Christ, truly we have been blessed. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.